Morning.
Morning.
It's great to be worshiping together on this beautiful Sunday morning. Today is the first day of fall, which seems kind of crazy, but so thankful that we can still enjoy some beautiful temperatures and that we can be here together this morning. I want to welcome any new visitors to our service today, as well as all of the familiar faces. If you have young children, we have activity bins and children's Bibles at the back of the sanctuary. A parent-supervised nursery is available downstairs after the children's story, and there's a room off the foyer to use if you need it. I encourage you to read the bulletin for all of the announcements, but there's just a few that I want to highlight. There are many midweek programs happening for all ages, so please take a closer look to see if there's something that interests you. The minutes of the last six congregational membership meetings are available in the foyer in the wall files. And on the back counter in the foyer, you will see, you'll find these Every Child Matters buttons. Beside the bowl of buttons, there's some information from MCC helping us to better understand the upcoming National Day of Truth and Reconciliation. Please join me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and for everyone who is gathered here. We pray that you will also be with those who are unable to be here and those who may be listening online to our service. You are an incredible God who always loves us and never leaves us. Open our hearts and minds this morning and inspire us so that we will hear and learn from your words. Bless our time of worship this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Let's all rise together and we will sing the song, Praise, I Will Praise You, Lord.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Tim, and I have the pleasure of serving as the pastor here. This is our time where we now can take any announcements that need to be shared from the congregation, or if you have any prayer requests to share. We do record this and put it online, but the people who listen are more than happy to pray for you. If you're uncomfortable sharing on microphone, you can always let us know afterwards, and we'd be happy to pray for you. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? You just raise your hand and we'll have the microphone run very, very quickly from the back to you. Skip, even? What do you think?
I could skip.
You could skip? Okay.
I won't, but...
All right, well, let's pray together. On the screen, we will have the Lord's Prayer as well afterwards, and I'll invite you to do that with me. We're still playing with getting all of the fonts and the sizes of things right, so this week it's even bigger than last week. But please, if there's any feedback on being able to read either the songs or the scripture or being able to see things during my message, please let us know. We're doing our best to adjust to the new reality of these TVs and how sharp the picture is. I just want to make sure that you can all follow along. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are good. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are near. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is near the brokenhearted, that you are a God who enters into those dark valleys right alongside us, moving ahead of us, carrying us. We thank you that you are a God who comes close to us. Father, we pray that you would continue to guide our hearts in your love, that you would continue to fill each of your blessed children here with that great care and love and peace that you offer to everyone. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to be your community of peace, your community of reconciling others to you, your community of worshiping doubters, your community that continues to grow, ask questions, your community that shares your love with others in word and in deed. Lord, for the many troubles through the world, we pray that you would have mercy. The sickness, the violence, the warfare, the addiction, the pain, the hurt, the loneliness. Lord, there is so much trouble in our world today, and we know that you know it all. We pray that you'd continue to work through people all through the world, that you would work through your church to bring about your hope, that you would work through us to be the answers to our neighbors' prayers. As we bring our tithes and offerings to you, we recognize that everything we have is yours. Take what we have to offer and use it to advance your kingdom in word and deed. And friends, I invite you to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we will now invite the children to come forward for the children's time.
You're all so far away from me. I'll get closer. Good morning. It is so nice to see you again. And be on this beautiful, Mrs. Cron just told us it's the first day of fall, but it does sure doesn't feel like it, hey? It's so warm. And I don't know about you, but when I start getting warm like that, I want only one kind of, I love coffee. But when I'm getting hot, what is something that everybody wants? Veronica? Water. It's so true. We start feeling like there is nothing that will make us feel better other than like a really good cold water. Well, I'm ready. I brought a whole bunch of different water bottles from our house. I'll have to pick one for my refreshing drink. Now, this one is excellent. I don't know if you can see that, but it's very tall. I think it will hold a lot. I feel good about this. I enjoy this one very much because it really keeps the water cold. This one is great, too. It's also big, and it has a convenient carrying handle. So I enjoy that one also. You know what? If I don't want that much, I kind of like this one because it fits in my cup holder in my car really well. So that's a good one, too. This one's good, too. This one has the MCC logo on it, so that's exciting. So I'm drinking my water, but I'm also talking about how much I love MCC. That's a great one. I don't know. Those are a lot of choices, right? But the bottom line is they all have the same purpose, right? They all hold water, and they all keep the water cold and fresh, and they'll refresh me. And you know, when I look at all these water bottles, it makes me think about us as people. We are all different, too. We all look different. We're different sizes, and we have different interests and different colored eyes and hair and all those things. We are all really unique and wonderfully and perfectly made, but there's something they have in common, and there's something we have in common, too. Let's see if we can figure it out in today's Bible story. So it starts back in Bible times when Jesus was around, so in a part of the Bible called the New Testament. And Jesus was talking with a woman at a well. And she was a Samaritan woman. And I don't know if that means anything to any of you, but back in Bible times, that would not have meant good things. So Samaritans were not the most popular people. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans very much. Also, she was a woman, and back in Bible times, that wouldn't have been a normal thing for someone like Jesus to talk to a woman. And she had done some not great things. She had made some mistakes in her life. And so I'm thinking, she probably must have been really kind of puzzled. Why would Jesus talk to me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. I've done all these bad things in my life. Like, why would he want to talk to me? And Jesus told her the most amazing things. He knew things about her that no one could know. And she thought, wow, this man, he's someone special. And he said, I know you're drawing water from this well, but I can give you a different kind of water, a water that's going to clean your insides, a water that's going to heal and restore you so that you can go on and live an awesome life. He was promising her this living water, which I think is so exciting. She was so excited, she ran to tell all of her friends what she had found out about, and when they heard about this, they started to believe also. So when we think about that story, what we know is that God wants everyone to hear the good news about Jesus, and he doesn't care what they look like. They can be any different kind of a water bottle. They can be any different kind of a person. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be filled with living water. And just like all of these water bottles can hold water, we can all hold the living water and the love of Jesus within us. So let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for loving us all. Thank you for Jesus. Help us to be filled with your love and share it with others. Amen.
The choir invites you to sing the fourth verse of the next song with them.
Thank you. Good morning. Today I'll be reading from John chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. It's found in your Pew Bibles on page 1514 to 1515 if you'd like to follow along. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." The woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," the Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is with the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he."
This isn't in my notes for today, but I was just thinking this week, I was doing some gardening outside at our house and along the side, just clearing some things out. And the good news is, I have finally discovered where the yellow jacket's nest is. The bad news is, I wasn't looking for it. The good news also is that they perceived me only as my left leg. And so that took the brunt of things there. So if I say anything that sounds off today, I assume that it's still the venom from these jackets or whatever in my leg. But in some ways, that's what we're talking about today. This being thirsty. This longing for something more. This life where we have taken in all of these stings, all of these difficulties over time. And just wishing to be at a place of healing. This is my reminder ahead of time that we will be taking questions afterwards. If you have any questions about this message or any further clarifications, just things to dig deeper together. So, reminder to think ahead for questions. And there's a prize for those who ask questions. That prize might just be self-esteem, but still, a prize nonetheless. So as we think about that, have you ever longed for something more? Have you ever wished that the relationships with the people you loved were better? Maybe you wished that there was a little bit more money in that bank account at the end of the month. Maybe you wished there were a few more zeros at the end of your bank account at the end of the month. Maybe you just long for there to be peace in the world or around you. It's desiring for more. And that is what we see going on in this passage today. Now, we're learning about this woman, the Samaritan woman, often called the woman at the well. Who's heard a story about her before? Right? And we heard from Marion, thank you for giving a lot of the classic story there. This person who's maybe made poor choices or shouldn't be talking to a man in public, all these other parts there. And what I want to tell you is, please forget all of that, because none of that's actually in the passage. And what we've done is we've learned to read in our own cultural expectations into this woman in ways that actually distorts the story and takes us away from what Jesus is really doing going on. So let's, as best we can, dig in through this text and try to hear it with fresh ears, see with fresh eyes, and not assume any character traits about this woman, right? Because when we read the Bible, we think we know it, and then, yeah, there's my forget about it slide. The woman at the well. So we are in the Gospel of John. We are carrying on through the story. If you've been following along, we are now in chapter 4. We've seen Jesus interact with the religious crowd. He's turned the dirty religious water into wine. He is now challenging all of the religious leadership. He's met with a religious leader. He's pushing back against the way things are, for the way things are meant to be. The last thing that we're skipping over is Jesus has been, it's been noticed that Jesus' disciples are baptizing more people than John and John's disciples, John the Baptist. So there's almost this little controversy. So because of that, Jesus is uninterested in those things. So he starts headed north. And that's where we pick up the passage in John chapter 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria on the way home. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that there's a place where we must worship in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, also called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Okay, let's dig a little deeper into some of this passage. So first, the Samaritans are coming up, and we hear about the Samaritans enough because they and the Jewish people do not get along, particularly in this time. It is a long-standing relationship that hasn't worked. Partially over background, so the Samaritans would only hold the first five books of the Old Testament. They believe that they're supposed to worship on this mountain. They see themselves as the descendants coming all the way down from Joseph. The Jewish people will see them as people who have overly interrelated in culture, and they're kind of separate. In fact, if you remember way, way back to our time going through Nehemiah, this is the same problem that was going on in Nehemiah's time. Those people married the wrong people, and now they're kind of intermixed, and we're the pure ones, they're not. So even as this woman says, you know, Jews don't associate with Samaritans, she's also saying, and I don't associate with you. This is my home. This is where we're from. What are you doing here? We also have to remember that women in the time of Jesus were different than women in the time now. There were different rights and rules. So as an example, a woman is not allowed to divorce a man in this time. She can be divorced. And if you've had multiple husbands, well, we're at a time where we're fortunate that most of us haven't had five spouses due to death. But in this time, that would be far more normal. Whatever this woman has gone through is tragic and difficult. And maybe even as they go through those husbands, she's just being taken into the brother's house of the husband who passes away. And the man that she's with now, well, why is she with a man? Well, this could easily be another man from her family, her uncle, someone, because women couldn't own property. Men could. So you needed that type of legal protection. You weren't allowed to go out and be on your own. In fact, for some of us here, we still remember back, it wasn't that long ago, that women weren't allowed to open a bank account and things like that on their own. It was much more like that in Jesus' time. So this Samaritan woman coming to the well, having this conversation, it's not strange that Jesus is talking to a woman. It's maybe not even strange that when he's there, he's speaking to a Samaritan, though maybe that she's speaking to him on her turf is a bit peculiar. And there's nothing in this passage, especially up to this point, about anything in her character. Right? Jesus will always tell people, then go and sin no more. This doesn't happen here. In fact, this woman seems like she's got quite a bit still going for her. Right? In her conversation with Jesus, she starts delving into the deep theological issues of that day. Maybe if she wasn't a woman, she would even be a rabbi in her time. And she brings up this important question, where are we supposed to worship? Because this is the main bit of continued disagreement between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Samaritans are saying there's this mountain right here. It's a historical place. We know that the people who came before us, when we look at those first five books of the Old Testament, that they worshipped here. God has been in this place, and so we worship here. But the Jewish people say we have to go all the way to Jerusalem and worship at their temple. And by the way, even if we do, because we're Samaritans, they won't let us in. We can only go into the outer courtyard. We're kept at a major, major distance. And if we go into Jerusalem, the city, as Samaritans, we will also be shunned and treated poorly. So you're saying we have to go and worship in Jerusalem and we have to go worship in the temple, but you'll barely even let us into Jerusalem and you certainly won't let us into this temple. You keep us at this arm's length, so we worship here. Where are we supposed to worship? Where is God? What is the right thing? And she's noticed something about Jesus. She says, you're a prophet, so I'll ask you this question. And that's daring, because this is something that's obviously very important to her and her people. She wants to know the truth. Am I right? Are they right? Who's right? I just want to follow the truth. And it talks, Jesus will talk about this true worship. What is true worship? True worship has to do with more than just going to a place and singing songs and doing things as a small community. It has to do, when we look all through the Old Testament, about the way that we treat other people. Will we be the ones who do justly, love mercy, walk humbly? Will we be the ones who take care of the widow, the orphan, the foreigner in our lands? Will we be the ones who later in the New Testament have the Spirit in us so much that it pours out all of these elements, these character traits of Jesus, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Which comes back to Jesus talking about living water. So living water is an actual description of water. Whenever it comes up in the Old Testament, it just means a running river. Okay? Living water is a running river. It's a water source that continues to flow. And Jesus is using this imagery to talk about a different kind of living water, this living water that springs out from inside of us, this living water that springs out from this Spirit of truth. When it talks about Spirit and truth in John, he'll continually connect truth and the Holy Spirit together because it is the Holy Spirit that leads us to truth. Even in his later letters, and 1 John, he does that. But this living water is this starting point where maybe we start to see Jesus describing a Holy Spirit-filled life, a life of eternal living that begins today and carries on out of this wellspring of life into the afterlife. Jesus hasn't talked about being the Messiah up until this point. In fact, this is the longest conversation that Jesus has between him and one other person in all four of the Gospels. And so when the woman brings up, well, the Messiah will tell us these things, she's almost asking right there, is this you? She is noticing something about Jesus and the way that he cares for her, the way that he's interacting with her and speaking, that others have missed. We even celebrate when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. We think of him as this great hero. He went to him, and then we think of this poor woman as someone who's had her life all messed up and made poor choices instead of what the gospel actually says, that she is someone who has great insight and is understanding things because at her time, both for the Samaritans and the Jewish people, they would have thought of the Messiah as this conquering force that frees them. But she is seeking a Messiah as the one who gives her living water, as the one who tells her the truth about connecting with God. In fact, she understands who the Messiah is and is meant to be in ways that almost nobody else gets until after Jesus' resurrection in all four Gospels. Okay, so the trouble that we have and that we're challenged with in this passage is the same trouble that she struggles with there. We thirst. We long often for something more, for satisfaction, for peace. We long for things to make sense. We long for a time where we don't have to continually go again and again trying to fix the same problems that challenge us. We thirst. We need something more as people. As people who go to church, as people outside of the church. And our world gives us so many ways at trying to quench that thirst from within. Even our churches will give us many ways of quenching that thirst from within in ways that doesn't lead us to life, in ways that doesn't lead us to that wellspring of life coming from inside of us. Do this, this, and this. Come to church every single week, maybe twice a week. Read your Bible so many times and pray this many times, and then that'll suddenly quench your thirst, as opposed to come to the foot of the cross and experience the love of Jesus in such a way that it changes you on the inside. We try to quench with all these things by doing, by actions, by buying the right things. And as we do this, we don't ask the right questions. What if everything that I believe in is something I surrender at the foot of the cross to Jesus and allow Jesus to challenge me with Jesus' truth, even if it's inconvenient? That is what the woman at the well asks. She brings the most important theological concept, the most difficult understanding of who God is and how she relates to God, right to Jesus and says, "You tell me, I want to know the truth." What if everything we believe in is something we could surrender to Jesus and continue to be challenged so that we can follow his truth and his ways. So as we struggle through these things, as we struggle as churches, as communities, maybe some of that is because if we are honest, we are dry. We are thirsty. We are churches and communities sometimes of dryness. And we know that because if we were places of refreshment and joy, then people would long to come there and find ways of being amongst us gathering together. Because if something is joyful and brings us life, we go to those things, don't we? We find ways of that. But something has happened in so many of our churches, so many of our communities, where we just become dry. Places that don't quench the thirst inside people's souls. And that is why this is a passage of hope. Because in this passage, we see a Jesus who comes to meet us. A Jesus who goes and sits at the well, waiting, knowing that someone will come who needs a different kind of water. Jesus meets us right where we are, just as we are. And just like that woman at the well, Jesus knows us. Jesus knows all of the best about you and all of those worst moments about you. Jesus sees you clearly and loves you where you are as you are. And as Jesus knows us, he also knows what we need in ways that we don't. In ways we struggle to put into words. In ways that that woman didn't understand. She thought she was going there to get some water and then she leaves with something else. Jesus knows what we need and gives it to us, offers it to us, that new life. And it's a new life that is bountiful. It's not just that single water just for us to refresh us. It is water that is enough to share, this refreshment that is enough to share with others. You see, the woman at the well, one of the challenges we have maybe as Anabaptists, as Protestants in particular too, is we think of our church history as starting just 500 years ago. And we forget that there's 1,500 years of church history before that. We go and we look back and we forget that there's histories even of this woman at the well. And if we were to keep reading in this story, we'll see that after Jesus says this to her, she leaves her water jar behind. The woman goes back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah?" This is the first gospel proclamation. This is the first missionary venture out in Samaria to people. "Come and see. I have experienced this. See it for yourselves." And it goes on to say, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They respected her as a leader in their community enough that as she said these things, they wanted to know more and they believed her. And also others, because of Jesus' words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Right there in John chapter 4. Now, the Orthodox Church, and even some aspects there of the Catholic Church, will remember this woman as Saint Fotini. Saint Fotini will go on to show up in the legends of church history, which will see her and her family and her children right there in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down on that place as part of the earliest church believers. Later on, history records her as someone who was so powerful in the spirit that when she heard that the Christians in Rome were being oppressed, when they were being martyred for their faith, that she gets up with her family and they go to Rome to help serve the church there and to spread the gospel word. And as she gets to Rome, the emperor hears about her coming and knows that people are converting to this new faith because of her, and he wants to stamp that out. So he brings her and her family to him, Nero himself, and says, "Are you willing to die for this silly faith?" She says, "Yes, I am." So he keeps her kind of hostage in his place. He's trying to convince her to give this up. Because if he can convince Fatini, then he can convince all these other Christians. He tries again and again, and after that doesn't work, he thinks to himself, I know what I'll do. My daughters have the best of everything in life. They have everything going for them, all of the riches in the world. I'll send my daughters to her to convince her that this Christian way is foolish. And so Nero's daughters go to Saint Fotini and at her footsteps in conversation come to realize that they too need this living water and are baptized and become believers and followers of Jesus through her. You can read more of some of those legends. We should always hold these legends in tension. There's always story going on. But it's interesting. That's how the early church remembered the Samaritan woman at the well. In fact, the Orthodox Church, which wouldn't allow women to be preachers, recognized St. Fotini as one of the very, very few apostles, those who were directly sent by Jesus to share the gospel message. The 11 disciples, Fotini, Paul, and Junia, who's later listed as an apostle. One went out. Oh, there we are. I'm going to wave to the camera, and that means I know to cut that part out. So what does this mean for us today? Well, friends, are you thirsty? Do you remember what it was like maybe at some time in your life to feel that refreshment, that joy, that new life, that vigor of the Spirit? And maybe over time, that's dried up. Maybe over time, you're starting to wonder why you feel so dry, longing for more. Jesus offers us that refreshment today. We don't just need this salvation. We don't long for resurrection life at the end of our days. We don't just long for salvation as this one moment in time where we say a little prayer. I need Jesus today just as much as I ever have. I need that life-changing power today. And that's what he offers to us. The second is an invitation to ask questions. An invitation to delve deeper as disciples and followers of Jesus. This woman put everything on the line when she met Jesus. I want to know, I want to learn more, tell me more. Even if that means I have to change everything I believe in. Friends, will you bring your beliefs to the foot of the cross so that Jesus can continue to challenge us into his narrow way? We are offered refreshment in Jesus. That cool water on a hot day, will we go and drink at his well of living water? Because we don't follow Jesus just because we're smart and we've been at church and we understand everything and we've read the Bible. We follow Jesus in the Spirit and in truth because the Holy Spirit has entered inside of us and changed us from the inside. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us to go and to serve others in word and deed and to invite others alongside us. So friends, may you be thirsty for the good living water of Jesus. And may Jesus quench that thirst with his love. Okay, we'll take another bit of a stepping out in, I can't think, the word has left me here, a chance. I'm going to take a chance again here. We haven't had questions the last couple of weeks, and that's okay. We're going to keep asking just in case there are questions. I did not think ahead to give people questions before asking this. So if I don't get any today, I'm going to start stacking the deck a little bit. But that's okay. I think it felt like it was easier to ask questions outside. Maybe in a building it feels a bit different, but if you have a question, raise your hand. We'll have the microphone find you, or I'll just ask myself a couple of questions, and we'll see how that goes. Well, why is it that we, when we learn about the Samaritan woman, why is it we keep learning about her as having all of these negative aspects to her? Why is it that when we learn about her, it seems as this woman who, sometimes people write about her as if she's being almost a seductress at the well to Jesus, or she's had all these relationships, that she has all of these moral failings. Why do we learn that? The reality is, throughout history, we tend to make up excuses and write men in a much more positive light than their actions show. And we take women and we write them in a much more negative light than their actions show. So what we have then is a long history of assuming the worst about women and assuming the best about men without any real reason for it. So that's why we keep on hearing in this passage from very early on these negative things about the Samaritan woman, in spite of the fact that the earliest church history will celebrate her as a great disciple and follower of Jesus. So maybe that's a challenge to, oh, there is a question. Oh, boy. We did it, Marian. We got a question.
I know. So same question, Samaritans. Mm-hmm. Like, why in other stories in the Bible, we kind of get this impression that there's a real negative feeling between Samaritans and Jews. And this one you're saying that it wouldn't have been such a shocking thing for him to stop at that well. So what would the relationship have been like between the Jews and the Samaritans?
So the negative thing maybe there would be that he's asking for this help, and she's like, you guys think you're the best? What are you doing here? And so the long history just has to do with a very small disagreement. So think about, for those from a Mennonite background, or how many people here are from a United Mennonite background? All right. How many people here are from a Mennonite Brethren background? I thought we were united when the first hands went up. We end up with, sometimes the more similar we are, the easier it is to push apart. So there were some similarities, but there was very much a feeling that it wasn't quite similar enough, and it ended up, and maybe I'm oversimplifying that. There's this old joke, I'm from a Baptist background, and it goes, there was the first Baptist church, and the people got together, and the pastor went up and said, I'm so glad we're following Jesus. Let's read through the Sermon on the Mount. It says here we're to be peacemakers, so we're going to be peacemakers. That's why we don't support violence, and you can't be in the army. And then someone stands up at the church and says, well, I'm in the army. What are you talking about? And then the church has this discussion. And then the next week when they meet, there's First Baptist Church on one side of the road and Second Baptist Church on the other. That's what we do. It is much easier to separate. It is much easier to go and to say that I'm right and you're wrong, and since I'm so right, I want nothing to do with you, and to walk away, than to do the hard work of being God's family, than doing the hard work of saying, I will hold what I believe in tension against God's command to love. If we can't love each other as Christians in a church, if we're going to go and break apart over small things, then are we even following Jesus and loving Jesus? The Bible says no, right? We find a way. Now, there's going to be times to go and to separate, right? It makes sense that in the U.S. that the Northern Baptists didn't approve of what the Southern Baptists were doing, because the Southern Baptists said we should be able to own people. There comes a time to separate, but it has to be over a very direct Jesus command on that. Anyway, so that'll be some of it there. Yes?
Is this woman, Fatini, the beginning of a certain transformation for women then? In a way? Perhaps? Maybe?
Well, I think what we often see in Jesus' ministry in all of the Gospels is how he continues to raise up women to a different place. In John in particular, we'll see the two women, is it Mary and Martha, who are the sisters of Lazarus, we'll see them elevated to leadership places as well, even where the sister ends up at Jesus' feet, which is the place where disciples sit. And him saying, no, she should stay here. It's right that she sits to learn from me as her rabbi, because she is a disciple to go out. So What will often look to us when we look at the Bible as old-timey, maybe, in some things, were actually a number of very progressive movements. And I'm not using progressive in the pejorative political term there, but moving forward to see women as made in the image of God. You know, it's funny. We'll look at Paul's writings because we feel like they come after Jesus, even though the Gospels are written after Paul dies. We look at Paul's writings and then we kind of like use some of his words to demean women in leadership in particular, in spite of the fact that Paul plainly says, if you're in Jesus, male nor female, that doesn't matter anymore. We're one in Christ. Like, yeah, but he says this other thing over here, so we'll ignore this part. Right? There's always tension in some of these scriptures, and will we look to Jesus and how Jesus relates to others, or will we look for what we want the Bible to say? Because you can, almost no matter what you believe or what other people believe, if you go to the Bible looking for something to confirm that belief, you could probably find it. The Bible's big. You can find almost anything you want. You know, you can say to someone, you know, God says that, the Bible says that you could have the whole world, everything to you, if you just bow down and worship. If we just worship God, he'll give us anything we want. To which I would reply, that's from Matthew chapter 3, and that's the devil saying that to Jesus. But it's in the Bible. We just have to watch how we're using it. So yes, I think we're seeing Jesus more and more lifting up women. There's something about following Jesus that requires us to give up power and wealth. And so is it any surprise that in a time where women were not valued always as highly, where they didn't have power, that they were able to understand Jesus' gospel message in ways that men with power couldn't? Or think of the rich young ruler, the people with wealth. They just really struggled to be able to follow Jesus. The early Anabaptists were also primarily women. Well, thank you for those questions. Appreciate it. I'll pray and then we'll sing our final song. Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to bring us to places of refreshment. Lord, we pray that you would free us from the dryness that can sometimes come from just a long walk, a long journey following you. That you would bring us back to that oasis of new hope, new life. That we would be experiencing your rushing waters, and that we would be able to bring that refreshment to others in the desert. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can stand if you're able for our closing song, Shine on Us.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the love of the Lord be upon you. May you go and shine brightly so that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Go in God's peace. Amen.